You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians chapter 3. As we continue on in our series in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be today in verses 5 through 11. So let me read that passage to get our minds wrapped around what we'll be talking about today. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So I want you to imagine a factory that made cars for a long time. And so it was a factory, it looked like a factory, and there was cars within it all the time. And now imagine that this car factory went out of business, and so they had to sell this factory to another business, another company. And so they sell this factory to a businessman who wanted to make it into this apartment complex. And the building is no longer officially a factory. It's, in fact, an apartment complex. And the structure is supposed to be something else, but the problem is that it still has lingering items within it, lingering factory items within it. So it still has cars and some machinery to make cars within it. So because that building is now an apartment complex, it has to get rid of these old factory materials, this old factory objects. So we would say, out with the old, right? That stuff cannot linger around anymore because it belongs to this old factory. It doesn't belong to the complex. We need to get rid of it. It can't stay. It doesn't belong. So whether you sell it off, you chuck it, or you give it away, it has to go. And so similarly, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we need to get rid of the old. Out with the old needs to be our daily motto. Our old lives before salvation are like that car factory, and our new lives are like this apartment complex. That building is no longer a factory, and so we no longer, as the text says, have this old self. And I'll explain a little bit more as we go on. But the problem is, like, just like that factory equipment was lingering and it needed to be getting rid of, and so sin in our lives from our old self likes to linger in us. And we need to get rid of lingering sins because they relate to our old lives. Our old lives before Christ. You know, typically, if you don't want your house to look like a hoarder's house, you try to get rid of stuff. And usually it's a daily process, too, because it starts to add up after a while. I think of how daily you pick up trash within your house, or you get rid of junk mail that just seems to keep piling in, right? And things like that. So we try to get rid of them. And if you let it go, it builds up. So think of trash in your house. So maybe your spouse is poking you like, please take it out, please take it out. But with trash, if you let it linger, it becomes more of a problem. It becomes rotten and stinky, and bugs start to fly around, right? They somehow always find the trash. And that's what can happen with our sin, is the problem is that we let sins linger and they become more and more of a problem within our lives. They get bigger, they get stinkier, they get uglier than before because we're not putting them to death, or we're not getting rid of them in our lives. We aren't taking care of them for good. And so I wanted to warn you this week that this sermon will be a little bit more weighty, a little bit more challenging. Now, that isn't a bad thing, but when we talk about sin, it can be a little bit more weighty on our hearts, and that can be a good thing. And I think that's why the Bible often brings it out, that we need to confront sin in our lives. So, as I read the passage already, I think of last week. We saw our focus should reflect our new lives. If you remember, I talked about how we should have this heavenly mindset, this heavenly pursuit. And so Paul's emphasis was really on this transformed focus. Where is your focus, on heavenly things or on earthly things? And as we look at our text today, we'll see that we need to get rid of the old. We need to get rid of lingering sins. So I want you to first see, what do we get rid of? What to get rid of? So Paul gives us what we should get rid of. So if you want to throw stuff away, you got to know what to get rid of. I think of times where I've gone over to my brother's house and to help him clean out his basement. And so I go downstairs and he's still upstairs. And so I see all the stuff that could be thrown away or maybe not. But, you know, you get to that dilemma where you're like, you don't know what to throw away and what not. And the problem is that you don't know what to throw away. And you don't want to be that guy that throws away something valuable or wanted, and then your brother comes down and says, I wanted that, right? But you also don't want to be the guy who doesn't throw away anything, and he comes down an hour later and says, what have you been doing this whole time? You know, so you have this dilemma. It's like, I don't really want, you know, throw it away or not. And you need to know what to get rid of. So you need to go up. You need to ask him specifically, what do you want thrown away? So don't give me generalities. Give me specifics, right? And Paul gives us specific lists of sins to get rid of. So he doesn't keep us wondering. He doesn't keep us wondering, like, you know, I was in the basement. Should I get rid of this or not? No, Paul shows us what to get rid of. And see, he starts out by saying, therefore. And whenever you see therefore, it connects to what was previous, right? So verses 1 through 4. And so we ought to have a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus. And we die with Christ. So therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. So not only change your focus away from things, but actively kill sin that is earthly within you. There's this continual progression away from what is earthly. Now that we are saved and we have died to that, there's this progression away of, I don't want to do with that. My focus is not there, but also I'm actively killing sin that reflects that. It only makes sense. Our heavenly mindset should lead to wanting to get rid of behavior that is not in line with our heavenly mindset. You see, for Paul, he has this holistic approach where you need to involve not only your mind, but also your actions, your whole self. So this isn't something that you can compartmentalize where it's like only my mind is there, but no, my mind, but also my actions reflect my new reality in Christ. So put to death what is earthly in you. What is earthly reflects to what belongs to this old self. So this mindset and we learned about is our focus should be different. But also put to death what is earthly in you, your previous life. Because what is earthly doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from above. They come from earth, from the unspiritual. We also need to focus on our sins. Focus on the sin in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. A lot of times we like to think about other people's sins, think about all these other people's sins without looking at our own sins. But Paul goes after, attack your own sins. Be focused on your iniquities. Contemplate yourself, your sins. So let's go back to the statement of putting to death because you know, that's important to understand. I know there's a translation that says mortify. I don't know if Nowadays, people understand as much. I know mortify used to mean kill, but now it kind of means more humiliate and shame. But the word would be more reflected as kill, put to death. Slay would another be destroy. So put to death what is earthly in you. And at first glance, this sounds drastic, and it is. Putting something to death. Because usually we think that Christians shouldn't kill, right? And generally that's true. You know, I'm not saying that, but we should kill one thing, and it's sin. Christians should kill one thing, and it's sin. There is a battle, struggle, and fight with sin, where there should be in the Christian's life. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it'll be killing you." It's a big deal. We need to be proactive when it comes to our sins. You see, the Christian life can't be a life on cruise control. It has to be a life that is proactive, that's on the offensive. Be killing sin. Putting to death is something that has to be proactive. The text doesn't say kill sin only in self-defense. It says put sin to death. Seek it out. Slay it. Be on the lookout. Be attacking it. It's like you're a hunter. You're a hunter, but instead of looking for an animal, you're looking for sin. And unlike a hunter who can only hunt at certain times and seasons, a Christian is a hunter for sin all year round. Every single day, they're hunting sin. Because a Christian's life cannot be inactive. The Christian's life cannot be idle or lazy when it comes to this. It has to be an active and constant battleground. Your life should be a battleground against sin. And your battle with sin can never become a historical battleground where it's never used again, but only in the past. It has to be a lifelong scene of war. Think about that. It can never be a historical thing. It has to be a lifelong thing of war. So no matter what your age, the fight goes on and should go on. It involves a war against sin. Reminds me of when Christ said in Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better than that you lose one of your members, then your whole body be thrown into hell." The point is, radically deal with sin. Take severe measures against sin. Because putting to death something isn't something pleasant, but it's needed. It's needed. Obviously, it's not on just us to deal with sin. We think of how God and Christ empower us and strengthen us to do it. But yet, there is still a fight that we need to engage in. So now that we know you put the sin to death, what does Paul bring out? And he first brings out sensual sins. Now, what I mean by sensual is that these are sins that are occupied with the gratification and the indulgence of our appetites, our senses. They consist of uncontrolled passions and desires for pleasure that push us into sin. And so we look at the first term, sexual immorality. And it's this general term that refers to any sexual sin. Impurity would go along with that. Things that are morally impure. And then we move on, you see passion, you see evil desire, and they kind of go together. And this would entail uncontrolled passion, desire, lust for something, for someone. And so as Christians, we would say that these desires are not wrong in themselves, for God has given us these as humans. But we would say that when they're uncontrolled, when they're abused, is when they become sin and wrong. And this evil desire is also seen in covetousness. And coveting is this insatiable desire to have more and more. It's this inappropriate desire to have something that you want. Something that you don't have, but something that you want. Now, covetousness is broad, and it can be seen as wanting someone else's stuff, wanting someone else's status. But it can also relate to these previous terms, so that you have this uncontrolled desire to have more and more sinful experiences. And what it comes down to is this unrestrained desire for more and more. And that's kind of what Paul's bringing out, is these sensual or sexual sins that are prevalent, can be prevalent in people's lives. And these things are seen in impure thoughts. So how is your thought life? Is it where it should be? I think it's a challenge for all of us. It's also seen in viewing images, wrong images. Do you have to look at it one more time? And then one more time after that. It's seen in an immoral act. Maybe you struggle with that. All these things add up to idolatry. Most of the time we don't think about that. We don't think that it is idolatry. But it's the root. Idolatry is the root problem. These sins are the outworking of idolatry. Because you're putting another quote-unquote God in the place of the true God. You're placing yourself and your pleasure above God. Because that's what drives you. That's what you care about in life. It shows where your devotion is. It causes you to covet that person or that thing. It pushes you to want more and more. But the good news is, in this weighty subject, the good news is that God gives us the root. And so now we can go to battle at the root problem of idolatry. So kill these sins in your life. Go to battle against them. Fight hard. Determine to eradicate these sins in your life when you see them. So don't just nip at sins. You fight and go at the root. Continue to battle. Even when you see this glimpse of light, you continue on fighting. Let God strengthen you to fight. So since God tells us to put these sins to death, another good thing is he shows us that this sin does not need to overtake our lives. If Paul can say, put these sins to death, then he shows there is a way out. You don't have to be addicted to these things. They don't have to overcome your life. These sins can be fought. What a glorious reminder that we can fight these sins. So these sins need to be put to death, but also put away interpersonal sins. There we go. Interpersonal sins. And so these sins would involve personal interaction with other people. So sins within our social relationships. There's a saying that I've heard that goes like this. Ministry would be great if it weren't for people. You know, and that makes us chuckle, but, you know, obviously, you know, people are part of ministry. That is ministry. It's not how God created things. He created us to be in relationship with other people. You see that in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, where Adam, and then God said it's not right, he's alone. So he brings upon Eve. And then you also see it in the Trinity, in the Godhead, where there's this relationship. So whether it's an acquaintance, a family member, a friend, we all interact with people. Now, some of us interact more than others, right? Some of us are less talkers than others. But we all interact at some point in our lives. We are to put off these interpersonal sins. And the picture is kind of a removing dirty clothes. So we're to remove these sins that mirror our old lives. Most of us don't put off these sins. We walk around with dirty clothes on. That is the sins of our old lives. It's kind of like a person who's walking around every single day, all day long, with muddy clothes when they have in their house a shower and clean clothes. That's kind of how we act. So what sins are involved? Let's look at that. The first category of sins, if you notice, are anger sins. So you find words like anger, wrath, malice. So anger would be this kind of this settled attitude of hostility. So I kind of have this settled bitterness towards something, someone. So I'm angry. Wrath would be this outburst of evil passion. And so this usually flows out of anger. So I have this settled bitterness, and then all of a sudden I lash out in anger towards someone. Malice. Would be this vicious ill will towards someone. It's like, I want to hurt that person. That's malice. And so all these things show different aspects of anger. But as you can see, these terms aren't pleasant. When they're fully seen, they're not pleasant. But a lot of times it's still in our lives. We demonstrate them sometimes on a daily basis. How often do we hold bitterness towards someone? They did something that you did not like, and you just harbor this anger and this bitterness in your life towards them. And it continues to grow, and there's this hostility between you and that other person. How about lash out in wrath? This person has just been on your nerves lately, and you can't take it anymore, so you just lash out at them. You're showing wrath. And then malice. Someone's hurt you and you want to hurt them back. You want to make them look bad. You want to make them feel pain, feel sadness. You see, we all do it. You know, differing degrees maybe, but we all do it at some points in our lives. But Paul says, put these things away. Put them away. And these attitudes, this anger category leads to our second category usually, and that's wrong talk. Wrong talk. This would involve slander, filthy or obscene language, and lying. So you can see there's wrong talk sins as well. Slander would be saying something false about someone and damages their reputation. How many of us are culpable of this? Maybe you spread a rumor, or you continue to spread a rumor, or something false about someone in order to get them back. We try to make them look bad in front of other people, so maybe, you know, we can look better. Filthy language could be obscene language, so inappropriate language, crude, we could say swear words, those things will be entailed. And these things usually show up when we're angry, right? It flows out of that as well. Lying is pretty self-explanatory. Don't mislead or distort the truth. Now, how easy is it to lie? You know the other person doesn't know the truth, so it seems like, oh man, they're not going to find out. And then we lie. Notice how much these things are focused on ourselves. They're not focused on others. It's like, I don't care about the other person. I'm angry. I don't care if they get hurt. I'm angry. You start to only care about what you feel. You don't start to care about, what does that person feel? You don't care if you're going to hurt someone else. See, Paul is concerned with the health of the church community. He doesn't want lying to be going around. He doesn't want any of these sins to be going around in the church. Put these things away. There's no place for them in the Christian's life. This is how you once walked, but no more. Put them away like old, nasty clothes. These things are nasty. See them how they really are. So we learned what to get rid of, but now let's focus on why to get rid of these sins. Why? And we see this all throughout the passage of why. But when you're going through your house and you're deciding what to get rid of, in order to get rid of anything, you need to know why you're getting rid of it. So you don't just walk through your house and pick up random things and throw them in the trash. You know, that wouldn't make sense. You think about each item, you think about, that table that's falling apart, do I really need to keep that? This hole that has 5 shirts in it, do I really need to keep that and wear it out in public? Do I need to keep that? Why to get rid of it? God doesn't leave us without reason to get rid of sin. He gives us this plethora of reasons, just seen in this passage. And then verse 6, we find that sin brings wrath. Continually in the Old Testament, the prophets pictured the day of the Lord as the day of God's wrath, among other things, but it would be partly a day of God's wrath, where God would intervene in human history and he would hold people accountable for their sins. And if you notice in the New Testament, these vice lists, they seem to always have this reminder of God's judgment on this kind of conduct. And it's interesting that he has that there. So we know that Christians will not face a final judgment. They will not face ultimately God's wrath. I believe there's a reason Paul adds this in here, speaking to the Colossian Christians. So we won't face final judgment, but we can be spurned on about with the knowledge of this judgment. When we truly understand that God's wrath is against these sins, then that should push you to want to get rid of these sins in your life. If God's wrath is truly against these kinds of sins, then I want to get rid of them. This is the kind of evil living that God's wrath will be poured out against. So why should Christians be continually involved in it? It doesn't make sense. Put it to death. God's wrath is against this evil, against the sons of disobedience. As some translations will have this phrase, it's because different manuscripts have them and don't have them. But it will be those who continually live in disobedience and disbelief in God. So God's wrath is on that. So why get rid of these sins? Paul says, because God's wrath is coming on account of these sins. And this is a weighty and challenging statement, but it's necessary to help us see the importance of, really, I need to put these sins to death. I'm not living in line with my new life. I'm living on account of my old life where God's wrath was upon that. So why am I living in this sin now? And so another reason to get rid of sin is because sin is from your past life. I want you to think of a prisoner in jail. They always have the prison clothes. Maybe it's the orange jumpsuit. Maybe it's the black and white striped pattern that we usually think of. Either way, they're wearing prison clothes because they're a prisoner. Now, when someone becomes free, they take off those clothes and hopefully never wear them again. Because that's no longer their life. They're no longer this prisoner. They have a new life. So the prisoner took off those old prison clothes. So now, don't act like a prisoner. Act like someone who's free. For us Christians, we once live in those sins, but now things are different. And they should be different. That was your old life. We no longer live according to the old way of life before Christ. We put off that old self with its practices. And to understand this old self, it is the identity with Adam and his sin. And the new self is this identity in the realm of Christ and his righteousness. The new self comes with being in union with Christ. So if you put off that old self, make sure your living reflects that you put it off. Be who you are, as I said last week. Though we have put off this old self, the fact is we continue to battle the influences of sin, of our old life. So remembering that those sins are from our old life, they propel us to put to death these lingering sins. Christ has saved us from those sins. Don't go back. You see, when you don't want anything to do with the old life, then you won't want anything to do with the old sins that characterize that old life. Another reason to get rid of these sins is because Christ brings renewal. Christ brings renewal. Paul shows us that we have put on this new self, and so we are put on the new practices that characterize the new self. So move your actions in line with your thinking and within the reality of who you are in Christ. And the good news is that this new self is actually being renewed by God in knowledge. And this passage points to the fact that our new self isn't completely perfect. It isn't completely complete in the reality of that we will see in the future, because we still live within the world. We still have these influences from our old self and the world, from different things in our lives. But it implies a progression. There is this progression to greater, greater knowledge of God and what He desires. You still battle with sin, because your new life is being renewed. There's this progression. We're becoming more like Him. It says we're becoming in the image of the Creator, image of Christ. And so I hope when you look back on the years that you have been saved, if you've been saved, that you can see a progression in your life of being more like Christ, because that is the goal. I want to be more like Christ. And the encouraging thing is that it's not just in our own power to, you know, I'm going to will this and it's only me. No, we know that God works in us to do these things, to will and desire these things. It's happening by God. So why put these sins away? Because Christ is bringing renewal, and He's bringing progression in your life. He's at work. Do you believe that? God is at work in your life. He's bringing renewal. The last reason for getting rid of these lingering sins, in verse 11, Christ has broken barriers. Christ has truly broken barriers. I think of the Berlin Wall. It was this barrier that didn't let people cross easily anymore. It was this barrier that divided people. It excluded people. And it really pictured exclusivity, division. But I'm also reminded of when you remember Ronald Reagan, when he said, "Tear down this wall." With Christ, He didn't just say, "Tear down the wall." He tore down the walls. He tore down the broken, he tore down the barriers that divided, and He said, "It is finished." And He did it on the cross. And it's within this realm of the new self that there's this sort of a new humanity where there's equality in those who trusted in Christ. The distinctions between us aren't necessarily taken away. So your skin color is still your skin color, but in Christ there's impartiality. These earthly distinctions, it's not what matters anymore. It's in the fact that you're in union with Christ. You see, in Christ, every sort of social ranking and nationality is accepted and included. And what a great reminder. It's a great reminder because it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race or your nationality. You can be saved. And that's one of the glorious things that Christ has broken barriers, is that now, you know, it's not just this focus on the Jews. It's Gentiles as well are included. Christ truly breaks our barriers. So in those days, it was between Jew and Gentile. It was whether you're a barbarian or not, a savage or not. Today, there's still a focus on skin color. There's still a focus on nationality. But Scripture says Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything, and He is in every believer. That's what matters. That's what truly matters. You see, in Christianity, there's no room for racism. Though our country sometimes seems in turmoil over differences in color, there's demonstrations and hate thrown around, as Christians, there shouldn't even be a hint of racism. Because as we see in this passage, it doesn't matter who you are and what you look like when you're in Christ. What matters is that Christ is everything. And therefore, He's in black people, white people, mixed people, all other races and nationalities. He's in Christians. If Christ has truly broken down barriers, then our view of people should be in line with that. People are made in the image of God. So why get rid of sin and especially this incorrect view of people? Because there's unity in Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek or barbarian or Scythian. You see, in all of this, our battle with sin should reflect our new lives. Our battle with sin should reflect our new lives. So last week we saw our focus should reflect our new lives. Today, our battle with sin should reflect our new lives. So what does your battle look like? Does it reflect that your old life is gone and your new life is put on? Are you putting sin to death? Are you putting it away? Are you looking to Christ for help, for strength? You're a new creation in Christ. Now strive to have your conduct line up with that reality. You know, this isn't just trying to be good and moral on your own. You're to reflect your new life and you find strength and power in Christ because you're reminded, I'm in union with Christ. And so you're letting Christ renew you day by day. So what does killing sin look like? What does it look like? I think it looks like a Christian who wants to live for Christ, and so they rely on Christ's work, and they rely on Christ to work in their lives continually. But they also go to battle at the source of sin. They battle sins in their lives. They battle idolatry because they want to root it out. It's so easy to get in the mindset of letting sin go. We give sin a pass. We think, it's not that big of a deal, is it? We think, I don't do it all the time. Or maybe it was only a little sin. Or maybe that's just my personality. Or even they deserved it, they pushed me to do this. We make excuses. We let it pass. We let it grow in our lives. Instead of dealing with it. Deal with sin. So this may be the only time you hear me say this. Go out and fight. Right? That is, go fight sin. You know? Let me say that. Go fight sin. We ought to pull up our sleeves and start slaying that lingering sin that you see as you reflect upon your life. As God's words challenging you about sins, do something about it. Put them to death. Get rid of them. And so I kill that lingering sin because that was my old life. And that life brought God's wrath. But now I'm new. I'm different. Christ has broken barriers and He has begun this renewing process in me. So I think of that saying, out with the old. Maybe it's time to reflect on your life and decide to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're challenged. Lord, this was a weighty subject, but weighty doesn't mean bad. As we found it in your word, find Paul challenging us through the inspiration of the scriptures, just challenging us. Sins that we partake in, that are common to us, Especially, I think of idolatry, which is especially common and is the root of many of these sins. Help us not to put ourselves above you, but put you in your proper place where you belong in our lives. Because when we look to you, these sins fade away. When we really desire you, these desires of the world and the flesh fade. Because we love you, and that's what matters, the eternal, the heavenly. So may, as we go through this week, put these sins to death and put them away and be reminded of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish out our time together, we're going to sing that new song that we introduced last week. And so if you want to join us as we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast.